These past two Sundays, we talked about how we as Christians are supposed to treat and live with others. We heard Jesus' teaching on what trustworthiness should look like and keeping our word. Jesus said you don't need to make an oath or swear on a Bible. Instead, our yeses and nos should be sufficient enough. If we say yes, we're going to do something, or no, we will never, this is all we need to say. This is the only oath we need. Last Sunday, Pastor Tracy preached about Jesus' exhortations on retaliation, loving our enemies, and how Jesus taught us to treat every person as equal, because God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Today, we're going to focus on honoring God with our actions through giving to the needy, and in particular, the motive behind these actions. I want to look at three things. First, what is righteousness? Next, how we are to practice or not practice our righteousness. And lastly, the rewards of practicing righteousness. Let's take a look at righteousness and what it means to practice your righteousness. It's important to note that God calls us to be righteous. If you look at the verse 5:48, the verse just before today's reading, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is done in part through practicing our righteousness, being more like Christ. In fact, if we read verse 1 carefully, chapter 6, verse 1, we see that Jesus implies that as Christians, we should already be practicing righteousness as part of our Christian walk. For he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people." I think the NRSV shows this a little clearer. It says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them." Again, I think there is an assumption that Jesus' followers will do acts of righteousness. Out of curiosity, I Googled how many times the word righteousness or the word righteous appear in the Bible. You can Google anything. The words righteous or righteousness appear over 550 times in the Bible. Surprisingly, in contrast, the words for faith or faithfulness and faithful are only used 350 times. So this righteousness must be important. So what is it, and why do we need to be righteous? Well, my mom always told me, if you want to know what a word means, don't ask me, look it up in a dictionary. So according to Erdman's Bible Dictionary, righteousness, as seen in the Old Testament and what Jesus would have been familiar with, is a relational aspect set within the context of God's covenant with his people, whereby the righteous God calls on his people to make the righteous response of keeping his law and doing justice. I also learned from my elementary school teachers that you can't use the same word in a definition. So let's break this down a little bit further. Righteousness is being right or justified in God's eyes in accordance with character, conscience, conduct, and command. Again, righteousness is being right in God's eyes in accordance with character, conscience, conduct, and command. It's interesting to note that in the Old Testament, there's only one human who is called righteous, and that was Noah. In the New Testament, some of the people who are called righteous were Lot, Joseph of Arimathea, Abel, Joseph, Mary's husband, Cornelius, John the Baptist, Zacharias, and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, Simeon, the man who was awaiting the Messiah and met Mary and Joseph and the baby at the temple, and of course, Jesus the Son and God the Father. However, in Romans 3, Paul writes, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of the peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So we know that God only is truly righteous. Scripture is very clear on this. David writes in Psalm 145, 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made." The prophet Zechariah, talking about the city of Jerusalem, states this, "The Lord within her," referring to Jerusalem, "is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame." And we know from the scriptures, the New Testament, we cannot be righteous without the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Yet we are called to be righteous, and I think this is what the New Testament writers are referring to when they call all those people righteous. They are people who, as followers of God, demonstrated living in accordance with God's ways and in regards to their worship of God, their faith in God, and their obedience to God. One way we do this is to practice acts of righteousness. Which brings us back to the theme of our sermon for today. God calls us to honor him with our actions. As I've alluded to, righteousness can be broken down into moral righteousness and religious righteousness. Both of these matter, and both are important in our walk as Christians, for they lead us to know God and his character, as well as they serving as a witness to Jesus Christ. And as we have seen in this upside kingdom that Jesus presents throughout his Sermon on the Mount, living a life of moral and religious righteousness is different from the way of the world, different from the way the world would expect us to follow. Up to this point in his teaching, Jesus has covered moral righteousness, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, etc. But moving here into chapter 6, Jesus addresses religious righteousness and the three aspects of this: almsgiving, which is giving to the poor, acts of mercy, praying, and fasting. A devout Jew was expected to first give money to the poor, second to pray, and third to fast. Likewise, being Jews, Jesus' disciples were expected to do the same. These were the three great pillars of the Jewish religious life on which the good life was based. In fact, to give alms, to give to the needy, and to be righteous were basically considered one and the same. In Hebrew, the same word, tzedakah, is used for the words almsgiving and righteous. Almsgiving was the most sacred of religious duties. One of the early Jewish books, the Book of Tobit, a fictional story on Jewish religious life, says this: "It is better to give alms than to lay up gold. Almsgiving doth deliver from death, and it purges away all sin." Again, Jesus assumes that his followers, his disciples, Christians, will give to the poor as part of the Christian life. Proverbs 19 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." Therefore, I think it is good for us to ask, how are you doing with this? Is giving to the needy part of your Christian walk? It probably needs to be. Listen to this amazing story on practicing acts of righteousness through giving to the needy. Eileen White's preacher noticed the family standing in front of them at a New Orleans convenience store. He noticed that they did not have enough money to pay for their few items. He tapped the man on the shoulder and said, "You don't need to turn around, but please accept this money." The man took the money without ever seeing the preacher. 9 years later, the pastor was invited to speak at a church in New Orleans. After the service, a man came up to the preacher and shared this story about how he had come to faith in Christ. "Several years ago, my wife and our child were destitute. We had lost everything, had no jobs, no money, and we were living in our car. We also lost all hope and agreed to a suicide pact, including our child. However, we decided to first give our son some food, so we drove to a convenience store to buy him some food and milk. While we were standing in line at the store, we realized that we did not have enough money to pay for these items, but a man behind us asked us to please take the money from his hand and not look at him. This man told us, 'Jesus loves you.' We left the store, drove to our designated site, and wept for hours. We couldn't go through with it, so we drove away. As we drove, we noticed a church with a sign out front that said, "Jesus loves you." We went to that church the very next Sunday, and both my wife and I were saved that day. He then told the pastor, "When you began speaking this morning, I knew immediately that you were the man who gave us the money." How did he know? The pastor was from South Africa and had a very distinct accent. He continued, "Your act of kindness was much more than a simple good deed. Three people are alive today because of it." Not only are we to do acts of righteousness like giving to the poor, but Jesus is very clear on how we are to practice our righteousness. He explains this by first saying how not to do it. Look at verse 2. "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others." If you've been listening to this sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount series, you may be a little bit confused. What is the problem with practicing your righteousness in order to be seen? Didn't Jesus tell us to let your light shine? So let's look back at Matthew 5:16. Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Seems a little bit confusing, but Pastor John Stott gives a good explanation of this. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus is reflecting on our innate human cowardness. In today's reading, Matthew 6:1, Jesus speaks into our tendency to human vanity. He goes on to say, "Your good works must be public so that our light shines. Our religious devotion must be secret, lest we boast about them." The problem is, as we begin to turn the focus of our works to ourselves, we can easily become self-absorbed, and we can become righteous just for the attention and the praise. Like the Pharisees, we can be hypocritical in our actions and not doing them for the right reasons. I think this is why Jesus says, "Beware, be careful." Because God knows it's easy for us to fall into being righteous for the wrong reasons. Consider the picture that Jesus portrays here about this hypocritical giving. Someone giving to the poor as trumpets announce this act. It sounds a bit ridiculous, but it is easy to fall into this trap. In ancient times, in areas where water was scarce, you could hire a water carrier who could bring water to where it was needed. If you wanted someone to do a good act and bring blessing to their family, they would hire a water carrier with a good voice. The water carrier would go into the marketplace shouting, "Give the thirsty a drink. Oh, thirsty ones, come to drink the offering." And the giver would stand nearby to receive the blessings of those who he had paid to have the water carrier deliver water to. It feels good to be admired and praised. And this begins to be what drives us. And this would be, as Jesus would say in Matthew chapter verse 2, hypocritical. We are not giving out of our religious righteousness as called by God, doing it to serve him, but we are doing so to serve ourselves. Hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypocrites that came from the theater regarding masking up. This masking up is not to be confused with wearing a mask in COVID. In classical Greek theater, you would actually mask up to show a different person. For example, the orator or maybe the narrator of the play would start out, then he would be the same person who would be the actor. He would put on a mask in order to show that he was somebody else different, someone he was not. So he was not the orator, but he became the actor. A hypocrite, as we know it in the Bible, is someone who sets out to deliberately deceive people into thinking they are someone or something that they are not. If we are doing righteous acts so that everyone knows we are doing it, are these acts being done for God or for our benefit? God wants us to be real about giving, about doing our acts of righteousness and doing it from the heart. Therefore, Jesus tells us how we are to practice our acts of righteousness. In verse 4, we read they are to be done in secret, quietly, between you, me, and God, and not looking for the applause of others. Jesus talks about this type of secretness with which we are supposed to do our acts of righteousness. He tells followers in verse 3, "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." For the majority of people, the right hand is the dominant or active hand. So as the right hand is pulling out your wallet or the phone for the giving app, it is to be done in such a way that our body doesn't even know that we are giving, almost like we are doing it without being conscious about it. The idea is so that our giving does not turn into a self-righteousness or a means for self-congratulation or for the praise and witness of others. The theologian and reformer John Calvin writes, "By this expression, 'do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing,' he means that we ought to be satisfied with having God for our only witness." The great preacher Charles Spurgeon says, "Keep the things so secret that even you yourself are hardly aware that you are doing anything at all praiseworthy. Let God be present and you will have enough of an audience." One Thanksgiving, we had finished our dinner and I took my kids to get a Redbox movie. I was really looking forward to this. I was stuffed with a good turkey dinner, baked beans, potatoes, dressing, and I was looking forward to sitting down to watch a movie with my family. It sounded to me like the perfect end of a good day of celebration and eating. As we pulled up to the Redbox location, my kids noticed a lady sitting in a dark corner of the shopping center. She was on a bench and she was surrounded by shopping carts with all stuff inside of the carts. We instantly realized that this woman was homeless. And when I got back into the car from the Redbox, my kids asked if we could go home, pick up a plate of Thanksgiving dinner, and bring it back to her. My kids had heard Jesus talk about helping the poor. This was just something we were supposed to do out of our love for God and our love for our neighbor. Ah, I didn't want to drive all the way back home and come back again. I wanted to sit down and watch my movie. But as my kids continued their persistence of giving a meal to this woman, I was reminded what it meant to truly walk as a Christian by doing it with our actions and helping the needy. So we drove home to pack up a meal. This is exactly the type of righteousness and almsgiving we are to practice: selfless, without fanfare, and because we are followers of Christ. Self-centeredness and vanity belong to the old self and our ways of the world. God sees the inner recesses of the heart and needs no external display to attract attention. Jesus closes this section of our reading, the giving of alms, in verse 4, and as we will see in the next two sermons, the other two means of religious righteousness, which are prayer and fasting, by saying, "What your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." That sounds good. Rewards for being righteous. We all like rewards. Yet we know about the upside-down nature of Jesus' kingdom. The way of Christianity is not like the way of the world. So the rewards of God are not as the way the world may expect. And Jesus makes it clear that those who practice their righteousness to be praised by men have already received their reward, a reward that is different from what God has in store for them. If you are looking for a reward and doing it to make yourself good, look good, your praises from people are your reward. As a reward, it's not very fulfilling, for we always need and crave more praise. One commentator noted, "The reward from our Father for our righteousness is not something we are seeking." He writes, "The great paradox of Christian reward is this: the person who looks for reward and who calculates that is due to him or her does not receive it. The person whose only motive is love and who never thinks that he or she deserves any reward does in fact receive it. The strange fact is that the reward is at one and the same time the byproduct and the ultimate end of the Christian life." In the Beatitudes, Jesus says of those who are persecuted, "The reward will be great in heaven." Later in Matthew 10, verse 42, Jesus says, "Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, these disciples will never lose their reward." But these rewards are only meaningful to a spiritually minded Christian, for they are not material in nature. They don't mean increased prosperity, and they are not praise-oriented to boost our ego. On the contrary, these rewards are more long-lasting, they're faith-building, and therefore, from a kingdom standpoint, substantial. C.S. Lewis says, "The proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but are the activity itself and consummation." One aspect of these rewards are that they are very satisfying. Godfrey Wynne, and an English actor and journalist who wrote from 1939 into the 1960s, tells this story of the greatest plastic surgeon in Britain. During World War II, he gave up to what would amount to $560,000 to devote all his time remolding the faces and bodies of airmen who had been burned and mutilated in battle. Godfrey Wynne asked him, "What's your ambition, Mac?" "I want to be a good craftsman." Satisfaction of a selfless job well done. A second somewhat surprising reward is that there is always more work to be done, that God will give us more and more to do for him and for a fellow man. We will begin to see ways in which we can serve God by serving our neighbor. It'll be the thing we want to do, focusing less on ourselves and more on others. A third aspect of the reward, and correlated to the previous reward, is that we will better connect to God's vision and we will grow closer and closer to God. We'll begin to better understand God's character and how to love as God is calling us, selfless acts of loving our neighbor. Before I close, I want to look briefly at what we can do if we do get caught up by our human nature of giving to the needy and practicing acts of righteousness for the wrong reasons. What if we do fall into the trap of just doing it because we want to get the glory of giving, or because we want to gratify our vanity, or because we desire a need for a sense of power, or we're simply giving just out of a sense of duty? How can we get back to being righteous for the right reasons? I believe this can be done through prayer in three ways. First, continue to give and practice righteousness. Paul talks about the need to train ourselves in the spiritual disciplines. I believe this applies to giving to the poor too. And as we see this in Paul's letters, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he encourages them to finish their collection of offerings for the Jerusalem churches. He encourages them to continue to giving to the needy. If you're a student, whether in elementary school or high school, and you have not yet begun to give to the church or in organizations that help those in need, do so. This is a good way to build habits of righteousness. For those who are older and are already giving to the needy, look for ways to give on a regular basis and work this giving into your prayer life, both in prayers for those you are giving to and in thanks for those that you have, and in thanks for what you have been given so that you are able to give. Second, as we give, we need to reflect on the perfect giving of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Give to others as Jesus gave to us. Christian songwriter and singer David Pettigrew wrote this, "We do not become children of God by exhibiting righteous behavior, godly behavior and righteous deeds. Godly behavior and righteous deeds show we are his children." So pray about when and why you are giving. Third, as needed, confess and repent. Consider and examine the reasons you are giving and practicing acts of righteousness. God calls us to honor him with our actions. Are we doing these things truly out of love for God and love of others, or is it because of vain and selfish reasons? Talk to God about this and pray for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, changing your motives and increasing your desire to give and to serve. In closing, we have talked about how Jesus has called us as Christians to do acts of righteousness. We are to give to the poor, to pray, and to fast. We are not supposed to do these with a lot of pomp or display, looking for the approval of the world. Instead, we are to do these in secret so that our helping the poor and righteous living for God is a thing between God and us. As we do this, we'll be rewarded as we see and better understand the love of God expressed through our actions as the hungry are fed and the lost are saved. Let us close in prayer based on Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4 that I read in a devotional. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, keep us, we pray, from the temptation to do hypocritical works of the flesh in order to receive the applause of men. Examine our hearts and search the hidden motives of our minds and expose all that is offensive to you. Help us to live and to work to your praise and glory from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.